Our scripture reading once again is taken from the Gospel of John chapter 6, and we begin reading at verse 35 to 48. John 6, beginning to read at verse 35 to verse 48. Verse 35 was also the text for this morning's communion service, but we'll keep reading. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. The text for this afternoon sermon, which is also the post-communion sermon, is John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Dear congregation of Dundas, it is always quite special to receive a warm welcome. That if suppose you're knocking on someone's door, and those who are coming to the door realize who you are, that they don't just open the door crack, but that they swing the door wide open, and there's a warm word of welcome. Come and welcome. That's really what the Lord Jesus does in our text as he explains the cause of coming to Christ, the way of coming to Christ, and the reception upon coming to Christ. Maybe that's what you need to hear, because you face obstacles to Christ. You feel stumbling blocks to Christ sometimes. How many stumbling blocks can there not be to us in coming to Christ? We can put up those stumbling blocks ourselves. Others can put up stumbling blocks for us to Christ. Sin can put up stumbling blocks to Christ. The temptations and the accusations of Satan can be stumbling blocks for us to come to Christ. We can have obstacles in coming to Christ. And we can have those obstacles if we've never come to Christ. And we can have obstacles if you have come to Christ. You can have obstacles before communion. You can have obstacles at communion. And you can have obstacles after communion. But then our text this afternoon says, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. That's what you can write over the sermon. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. we'll see three things. First of all, there's a giving by the Father. Secondly, there's the coming of the sinner. And thirdly, there's the receiving by the Savior. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. First of all, there's the giving by the Father. Secondly, the coming of the sinner. And thirdly, the receiving by the Savior. Well, dear congregation, these words of Christ were spoken in a remarkable chapter. This chapter began with a miracle that draws the crowd to Jesus. But it ends with teaching that offends the crowd and they leave Jesus. Yes, it began with a miracle that draws the crowd, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes so that the multitude has food to eat. And the next day the people return again, looking to fill their bellies again. That's how you can describe the beginning of this chapter. Crowds that are drawn to Jesus because of a miracle. But the chapter ends with the crowds complaining and murmuring, offended at Christ's teaching, and the crowd has whittled down to just 12. And Jesus says, "Will ye also go away?" And in a time when we think that the church is doomed to fail, sometimes we think that the results will be small. Here in the middle of this chapter of John, the Lord Jesus, in the face of unbelief, unrepentance, explains why sinners are saved. They're saved because there's the giving on the part of the Father. They're saved because there's the coming on the part of the sinner. And they're saved because there's the receiving on the part of the Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, some people and some churches, they build their theology on the first part of the text. The sovereignty of God in salvation. And other people and other churches, they build their theology just on the second part of this text. The responsibility of man in salvation. But if you build your theology on just the first part or the second part of this verse, you're building your theology on a half-truth. And the Lord Jesus puts them together. I know we can't fully grasp how it all fits together. We can't understand it. Still, they belong together. Sometimes people ask, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? Spurgeon answered it this way, you don't have to reconcile friends. You see, they're friends. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, they're not enemies. They're friends. And Spurgeon is right, you don't have to reconcile friends. But now, why are sinners saved? First of all, because there's a giving by the Father. There's a giving by the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It speaks of a gift, of the Father giving a gift to His Son. Now, that's special, to receive gifts. Don't you love gifts, children? Maybe you recently had your birthday and you got some gifts. Or you get a gift from work. Or a gift for your wedding. Oh, on your wedding day, usually you get quite a few gifts. You can maybe remember some of the gifts that you got on your wedding day. But you would agree that on your wedding day, the great gift that you got was your spouse. On my wedding day, I received my wife. Now that's the idea here. There's the giving of a bride to the heavenly husband. There's a gift here, like Abraham sending his servant to secure a bride for his son Isaac. Or like Jacob receiving a flock of sheep as a gift. So the father has promised his son a gift. And it brings us in our minds back to the covenant in eternity made between the father and the son. We call that, young people, the covenant of redemption, in which the father chose to save a people and chose to give them to his son. We can't ignore this truth. It's in the Bible. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and gave them to his son. It's what the Lord Jesus says in John 10, for instance, where he speaks of himself as the good shepherd and he speaks of his sheep and that they're secure. Remember, he says they can't perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, John 10, verse 29, my Father gave them to me. The Father gave them to me. The Father placed them in Christ's hands. The Father gave them to Christ. Or we have the same thing in Christ's high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 6, where he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. A.W. Pink says, thine by foreordination, mine by donation. Or in the words of Hebrews 2, verse 13, which pictures Christ coming before the Father and saying, I and the children which thou hast given me. Words taken from Isaiah 8. I think you heard a sermon about it last week. They were given to Christ in the covenant of redemption. Given to Christ in the past. But if you're reading your text carefully, you'll notice it says something different. It doesn't say all that the Father gave me, or all that the Father hath given me, past tense, shall come to me. That's true. But it says all that the Father giveth me, present tense. The Father not only gave them to his Son in eternity past, but he gives them to Christ in time. He gave them to Christ in the covenant. And he gives them to Christ in conversion. What happened when Saul of Tarsus was converted? What explains this man breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the Church of Christ, and he's on his road to Damascus, the road to Damascus, and it's all changed for Saul of Tarsus. Ah, the time had come to make him a possession of Christ in conversion. He who was given to Christ in the covenant of peace was now given to Christ in the conversion by grace. And what explains Timothy's conversion? Timothy's conversion, right, wasn't as dramatic as Paul's conversion. Maybe Timothy didn't even know when it all happened, how it all happened. Nonetheless, for Timothy too, the time came that he was brought savingly to Christ. That's the reason why they're saved. That's the reason why they came, given by the Father. All that the Father giveth me. What are the implications of this? The implications of this, let me say it in, with two things. It's humbling and it's encouraging. It's humbling because no one can really say, you know, I chose for Christ. I decided for Christ. I decided to follow Jesus. I'm not saying that there are no decisions to make in repentance. I'm not saying that there is no heartfelt choice made in conversion. There is, just like Ruth, who came and said, being put to a choice. And she says, but I don't want to leave you. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. But you see, where there is such a choice by grace, we don't have it of ourselves. We don't choose for Him of our own corrupt nature and our own corrupt will. He makes a people willing in the day of His power. It's humbling. Secondly, it's encouraging. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to godly preachers. It's encouraging to God-fearing parents. It was encouraging to the Lord Jesus. That day the crowd would become smaller. And yet His work would not be in vain. He would see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. It was encouraging for Paul in Corinth, where he faced so much opposition in his ministry there. But the Lord appeared to him by night and said to him, Paul, be not afraid. Speak, hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. See that? They still need to be converted. They're still strangers to God and to grace. They have no faith in their heart, but the time is coming that they will come to Christ, because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We feel discouraged sometimes. A pastor feels discouraged sometimes. A parent feels discouraged sometimes. But the believing preacher preaches on. The believing parent speaks on, prays on. For it's quite a group that will come. Our text says, all that the Father giveth. It doesn't say just a few, just a small number. All of them. And it is no small number. In comparison to the many who go lost and perish in hell, yes. But John could also write in Revelation of this great multitude that no man could number from every tongue and tribe and nation. And all of them shall come to Christ. I remember a sermon by Reverend Butter on Exodus 10 verse 26. Maybe you've heard him preach it. Not a hoof shall be left behind. The people of Israel were going to get out of Egypt no matter what the opposition was. And nothing and no one was going to be left behind. Not a hoof shall be left behind. That's really what's being said here. Not just some of them will come, not just a number will come, but all of them. They may be living in sin now. They may be without God and without hope in the world now, but all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That spells hope for the sinner. Because the Father to this day is still the giving Father. Giving to the Son. And maybe today is the day He's given you to the Son in conversion. There's the giving by the Father. Secondly, there's the coming of the sinner. There's the coming of the sinner. It says it two times in this verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. So yes, there is this giving by the Father, but there's not only this giving by the Father, there's also the coming of the sinner. Let me say six things about this coming. Six things about this coming. For one thing, it's a needed coming. It's a needed coming. We need to come to Christ in order to be saved. We need to come to Christ in order to be saved. Boys and girls, young people, if you've never heard that before, you're hearing it now. You need to come to Christ in order to be saved. We can't stay away from Him. We must not think that it's better to keep our distance. We must not think that it's more pious to stay away from Jesus. No, we can't stay away from Him. That won't help us. Without Him, we're lost. Without Him, we're without God and without hope and without Christ in the world. And that's why the call of the gospel is, come to Me. Ho, the everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Matthew 11, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to come to Him for rest. We need to come to Him for the gospel feast. We need to come to Him for salvation. We need to come to Him to escape the fires of hell and to receive heaven. We need to come to Him, for there is salvation in no one else. It's a needed coming. Don't you feel the need? Boys and girls, young people, listen to me. Don't you feel the need to come to Him? Without Him, you're lost. It's a needed coming. Secondly, it's a certain coming. It's a certain coming. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. Now, it doesn't say that they have the power of themselves to come to Christ. It doesn't say that they will come of themselves. But it does say that they shall come. There's no if or but here. It doesn't say that they maybe will come or perhaps they will come. It says they shall come. He will compel them to come. He will see to it that they come. He will draw them to come by His Word and Spirit. He'll address their conscience. He will illumine their understanding. He will appeal to their affections. He will work by His Holy Spirit to subdue their rebellion and sweetly and graciously compel them to come to Him. You may not have wanted to. You may not have thought about it. You may have been full of doubts. You may have been in the grip of a certain sin. You may have had a hardened heart, but you came, dear child of God, didn't you? You didn't understand how it all happened, what all happened, but irresistibly you were drawn. He has power to bring you to come. It's a certain coming. Thirdly, it's a spiritual coming. It's a spiritual coming. It's not just a physical coming. There were many people who physically came to Jesus. There was a whole multitude in John 6 that came to Jesus, but they were not saved by that physical coming. They came physically, but they left again. They never came believingly. You see, it's not enough to come physically somewhere. It's not enough to physically come to the front of the church. It's not enough to physically even come to church, to sit under the preaching, to warm a pew. Of course, we need to be in church, and there's no better place to be. But we must come spiritually. We must come by faith. And now faith is pictured in the Bible in different ways. It's sometimes described as a looking. Look unto Me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. It's described sometimes as a receiving. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Here it's described, faith is described as coming. In other words, you understand that? It's the motion of the soul. It's the movement of the soul. It's an coming with the feet of faith from the heart to Jesus. It's not just agreeing with the head. It's not just ticking off some doctrinal boxes with the mind that says, yes, now I'm orthodox enough. There must be a coming of the soul. It's a spiritual coming. Have you come like that? Have you come spiritually to Him? Has the Word tugged on you? Has the gospel been drawing you and you have to come? Maybe someone says, Pastor, where do I come to? Well, that's the fourth thing we can say. It's not only a needed coming, and it's not only a certain coming, and it's not only a spiritual coming. Fourthly, it's a Christ word coming. It's a Christ word coming. All that the Father giveth shall come to me. It's a Christ word coming. I must not just come to church, and I must not just come to the Lord's Supper. I must come to Christ. I must not just come to the Bible, but I must come to the Christ of the Bible. I must not just come to prayer, but I must come to Christ, for whose sake God will hear and answer prayer. It's a Christ word coming. Isn't this what is the heart of all true faith? Faith has an object. Faith has a focus. And that focus is Christ. It's a coming to Christ. Why to Him? Where else can you find life? Where else can you find salvation? It's a coming to Him because I see that I've sinned against a good doing and holy God. I see that I deserve His wrath. I see that I have a soul. Only one soul. I'm headed for eternity, and by nature I'm headed to eternal perdition. Is there anyone who can save me? I can't save myself. The minister can't save me. My parents can't save me. The elders can't save me. If I can still save myself by my prayers and by my good intentions, if I think that I can save myself later, then I don't need Christ. But I see I can't save myself, and my repentance can't save me, and my sorrow can't save me. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. And the gospel tells me of a Savior, and it invites me to the Savior. And I'm drawn irresistibly to the Savior by the Holy Spirit, to the Savior who came in the fullness of time, to the Savior who speaks in the gospel. And I'm drawn to Him. And I see He's necessary for me, and I see He's suitable for me, and I see He's sufficient for me. I see that in His wounds there's pardon for a sinner like me, and I see beauty to Him, and I seek Him. True, I don't always see Him so well. I want to. But even though I don't see Him so well, my heart's drawn to Him. Is that true for you? What does your heart go out after? Does it go after Christ? Do we sometimes, maybe even when we can't understand it all, say nonetheless with Peter at the end of this chapter in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a Christward coming. Fifthly, it's a personal coming. It's a personal coming. I don't know if you saw it in our text, but the text moves from the plural to the singular. It moves from the group to the individual. Text starts with the plural. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then it becomes personal and individual. Him that cometh to me. It must be a personal coming. It's not enough that others have come. It's not enough that my father has come to Christ. It's not enough that my mother has come to Christ. It's not enough that my grandparents have come to Christ. I must come to Christ. It's a personal coming. And I must come. I must come for myself. I must come for pardon for myself. I must come for peace for myself. I must come for salvation for myself. And sixthly, it's a continual coming. It's a continual coming. I realize there's a first time coming to Jesus. There has to be a first time that we actually come to Him. There has to be a first time that we actually close with Him by faith and lay hold of Him by faith. But when there's a first time coming to Christ, there will be a continued coming to Christ. We don't just come once. We come continually. Our text says, and him that cometh to me. And the form of that verb is a participle, and it's in the present tense. And maybe English grammar doesn't mean anything to you, but for those of you for whom it does, you know that's a continual, a present, a coming. That's a continued coming. We don't just come once, we come continually. Peter writes about this continual activity in the life of the Christian in 1 Peter 2 verse 4. Again, present tense. To whom coming? If it's right. If it's right, young people, we come to him at the beginning of our day. If it's right, we come to him in the morning. If it's right, we come to him throughout our day. Oh, I know we've got tasks to do. I know we've got agendas to meet. We've got our to-do list. But if it's right, there's still a coming to him in the short moments that we have. There's the prayer to him. There's the need for him. We go to him throughout our day. And we come again to him at night. We have sin on our conscience. We have done things wrong again. We've failed. We've done it wrong. We need the comfort that he alone can give. We come continually to him and we discover more of the riches of his grace and more of the riches of his love and mercy. It's a continual coming. Does this describe you? And this describe you before the table in the week of self-examination? I know some weeks are better than others. I know it's not always the same, but you're needy, maybe. Sometimes you even feel so confused in a week of preparation, and you're troubled, and you pour out your heart to him. And we come to him at the table to meet him. And when we leave the table, we go to him needing more grace and help in light of at sitting at his table and having received tokens of his mercy. We need light and we need love. We need help as we face the same sins. And as we go into our daily task, does this describe you? Young people, is there this coming to Christ? This personal coming? This continued coming, this daily coming, this Christward coming, this coming to him who alone can help us. But what will he do when he comes, when we come? Well, let's look at that thirdly, the receiving by the Savior. The receiving by the Savior. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It says in the words of Spurgeon in one of his sermons, all comers to Christ are welcome. Are you such a person? Someone who comes to Christ. You will not be cast out. It's an encouraging word. As someone says, but I'm so old already. I can't do much in my life anymore. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm not as healthy as I used to be. Oh, that doesn't matter. Are you old and weak? Constant burdens, aches and pains. You can't handle much. That may be. But Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, but I've worn myself out in sin, and I've worn myself out in unbelief, and I've served sin and Satan my whole life. That may be. That burdens you, doesn't it? But the thief on the cross, he was a sinner until his last hour. But Jesus didn't turn him away. Have you worn out yourself in sin and unbelief to this very hour? Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, I'm too young to come to Christ. And maybe that's what you think, young people. Maybe that's what you think, boys and girls. You think maybe being a Christian is for older people, and that you're too young. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." You're not too young to come to Jesus. He doesn't put an age limit on there and say you first have to be 20. No, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe someone says, but I don't know that much, and I don't understand that much. That may be. But you don't need a university degree to be received by Him. If you come to Him with your little knowledge, if you come to Him with your lack of understanding and your poor comprehension, He will not cast you out. As someone says, but Pastor, my past has not been good. If you only knew the sins that I've committed in my life. Oh, there are some dark pages in my life. Places I've been, people I've been with, things I've done. If only you knew. But the Lord Jesus doesn't put an exception here. He knows the sins you've committed. He knows the guilt that you carry. But He doesn't exclude anyone from coming to Him. If you've been a thief, you're welcome. If you've been an adulterer, you're welcome to come to Jesus. If you've been a drunk, you're welcome to come to Jesus. If you've been a murderer, if you've been an idolater, you're welcome to come to Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come with your blackness, come with your sin, He won't cast you out. Oh, but I've resisted the Spirit. Pastor, I've silenced my conscience under the preaching sometimes. I've tried to cover up my sin. Try to push the Lord Jesus away. That's not good. That's sad. But Jesus says today, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. Oh, but Pastor, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. But if you come to Jesus, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. For him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, but Pastor, someone says, I've gone back to the world. At one time I professed to be a Christian. I thought myself to be a Christian, but I've gone back to the world and back to sin, and I've lived in wicked ways. The Bible speaks of that as foolish. And Proverbs 23 verse 11, it speaks of it as a dog returning to his vomit. And backsliding is foolish. But if you come to Christ, though you've been a backslider, He will not cast you out. But, Pastor, I don't know if I'm elect. I don't know if I'm one of God's chosen ones. But where does it say that you have to know that first? If you come to Him, you are one of the elect. But you don't need to know that before you come. But I'm afraid I have little faith. It doesn't say that we have to come with great faith. If you come with only a grain of faith, He will not cast you out. But Pastor, I don't know if I have any faith at all. I don't know if I have a broken heart. If you can't come to Him with faith, you can come to Him for faith. If you can't come to Him with a broken heart, you may come to Him for a broken heart. Because He gives everything anyways. But Pastor, I've come so often. To Him maybe you say that, dear believer, I keep falling into the same sins. I struggle with the same doubts and fears. I struggle with bitterness. I'm afraid that the time will come that He won't receive me anymore. But He says, though you come time and again with the same sins and the same struggles, Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You're welcome to come to Jesus. Whoever you may be, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, your past doesn't matter, your present doesn't matter, your sin or your guilt doesn't matter, your struggles, your fears don't matter. Whoever comes to Jesus, He will not cast out. Whoever comes to Jesus is welcome. Yes, welcome. The Lord Jesus puts it here in the negative. I will in no wise cast out. It's a strong negative. It's a double negative. It's in the Greek, it says, I will not, never cast him out. Can we put it positively then? Him that comes to me, I will certainly receive. Him that comes to me, I will welcome him. Like the prodigal son who had gone to that far country and wasted his substance in riotous living, but he's awakened to think of his father. And he sees the evil of his sin and it grieves him, but he can't stay where he is. And he arose and returned to his father. And what does his father do? Does his father scold his son? Is there the frown on his face? Does he rebuke his son? Does he send him away and say, get out to the field and get working, boy? No. No. He runs to him. He welcomes him. His arms go open to him. He receives him. I know that some fathers might not do that. I know. Some fathers might not receive their returning children back. I know that. But the Lord Jesus does receive them all that come to Him. He opens His arms wide and He takes you in. He receives sinners and eats with them. That's what God does in Christ. He receives him. He opens his arms to the cross. And the cross is an emblem that says, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't send any sinner who comes to him away. He can't. He won't. After all, he was rejected. So that sinners like you and me might be accepted. He was cast off by his Father so that he can welcome you and me. Both hands were nailed to the cross. That's why he doesn't cast anyone out that comes to him. Will you come? Will you come? Oh, not tomorrow, but today. Don't put it off. Those who put it off have often come too late. Don't put it off one more day. And to go on through this week, healthy maybe, but Christless. Rich maybe, but Christless. Busy schedule, but Christless. Food on your table, but Christless. And still to be on the broad way that leads to destruction. And in hell, then it's too late. Then the arms of mercy are no longer open. Then he doesn't say, come and welcome anymore. He only welcomes in the day of grace. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Will you come, children? Young people, how about you? Oh, don't wait another day. Let not conscience make you linger. Do you see the way? It's to Jesus. That's the way also God's people from the table into this week. It's the way of coming to Jesus. In the morning, in the day, and at night, come and welcome to Jesus. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, wilt thou apply thy word, explaining salvation to all of our hearts, and that we may be set in motion to thee for the first time and by renewal, especially because thy promise I believe, that him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Lord, wilt thou impart to us this precious Christ, and grant that it would describe us as those who come to Jesus, as needy souls, drawn by thy voice and spirit. Thou remember us in this new week. Thou go with us. We don't know all that we will experience. We don't know the hardships and the pain. Help us nonetheless to give it over to thee. We don't know the joys either, and the goodness of thine. Oh, bind us to thee. Forgive our sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening, and go with us. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.